I welcome you back to our study in the book of Acts this morning. But once again, we're not going to dive off into the book. In our first installment, our first introduction, we saw how Jesus was preaching about Israel's kingdom, and he sent out his disciples to preach that same message, and it's what the Hebrew people had been looking for, the establishment of the messianic kingdom, the thousand-year reign, the promised kingdom to the nation of Israel. They had every right to expect that because that was the subject of Old Testament prophecy, and it will finally and officially be offered to them in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And then in our second introduction, we looked at the 70 weeks vision of Daniel and how that laid out a prophetic timeline of when Messiah, the king of Israel, would show up on the scene. But according to prophecy, the 70th week, 69 of those weeks were fulfilled, and the closing of that 69th week was the crucifixion of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And directly after that, the 70th week was a time of judgment that should have come next. When the Antichrist would rise on the scene, since they had rejected the true Christ, the true Messiah, they would be allowed to believe a lie, an Antichrist, who would make a covenant with them for 7 years with the nation of Israel, and then in the middle of that 7 years, break that covenant with them, and then persecute them in a time of persecution such has never been against the people of Israel before in that last 3.5 years. Specifically, that time is what's called the time of Jacob's trouble. John the Baptist had warned them about that coming judgment, but it didn't happen immediately after the crucifixion of Christ the way the prophetic scriptures had foretold. That 70th week didn't immediately follow the 69th week. So we saw also last week on the cross that Jesus Christ had prayed that they might be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They do it in ignorance. And in fact, that's what Peter is going to say in his messages that he's preaching in the early part of the book of Acts, that God knows that they did it out of ignorance, and so God is overlooking it for a time if they will repent, have a change of mind about Jesus Christ being their king, their Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ had told a parable of a fig tree where there was a one-year grace period. 3 years the farmer had come looking for fruit on the fig tree, but there was none, and he said, cut it down. But then the vine dresser said, give me one more year, and then if it doesn't produce fruit, then so be it. Cut it down. And when John the Baptist was preaching about the coming of the kingdom, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we saw how the spiritual leaders of the time came out, and he complimented them. Yes? No. Wasn't a compliment. You brood of vipers, you know, you big bunch of snakes. Who told you about... who warned you about the judgment to come? And he said, even now the axe is laid to the stump. So again, that ties into that parable of, you know, spare the axe one more year. That A-X, spare the axe one more year. And so the early part of the book of Acts is about that axe of judgment, that 70th week, being postponed one more year. And then we saw how the stoning of Stephen culminates 1 year after the death of Jesus Christ. But the judgment still didn't come. We have Israel's answer. They're still not going to repent. They're still not going to turn back and accept Jesus Christ as their rightful king. And so after that 1 year grace period where Stephen is stoned to death, now the judgment should come, right? Now the 70th week should come in. Now the Antichrist, who's going to make a covenant with them for 7 years and then break it. But no, none of that happened either. It's at that point that the Apostle Paul has been converted. And so those are the 2 weeks of introduction we had, just a brief synopsis for those who weren't here and may not have gotten both of those. Any questions before we take off this morning? All right, so another introduction this morning. We're still not diving off into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is probably the most misunderstood book in all of the Bible. I would say even more so than the book of Revelation. I know the book of Revelation has a lot of mystical terminology, you know, about beasts and dragons and the horns and things like that, and that ties back into the book of Daniel. Fortunately, we have an Old Testament prophetic record as well as the New Testament record of the judgment that's coming, and you can kind of tie those together and see. Revelation, there's a lot of misunderstanding there in that people believe that, the book of Revelation somehow ties into events that are happening today. And it could be that events that are happening today are setting the stage for the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is not happening today, people. Because, again, the book of Revelation is that 70th week of judgment that will come, the tribulation period. So just a little brief overview there. But many people hold the view that the book of Acts is about the birth and growth of the church, the body of Christ. That's what it's about. And as we come into Acts, now we're going to suddenly see the church, the body of Christ, be born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and then the growth of the church, the body of Christ, there in the book of Acts. And from that belief grows what... There are a lot of people who are dispensationalists. We're dispensationalists. It just means that God deals with mankind differently in different eras of time. It's not that God changes. He just changes in the way that he deals with mankind, such as in the Garden of Eden. God dealt with man in what we call the dispensation of innocence. But then man disobeyed God. Man was no longer innocent. Man was kicked out of the garden of dispelled from the presence of God in the garden, but then man had a conscience at that point to guide him to what was good and bad. And so we say right after that then is the dispensation of conscience, where man was governed by his own conscience. And everybody did that which was right in their own eyes, and we see how that went. That didn't end well at all. That ended with the flood, actually, and God wiping out mankind except for Noah and his family. And then when they landed on dry ground again and came off, God, at that point, instituted human government. If man shed blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Human government. That's in Genesis chapter 9. And so then we say, well, all right, now it's the dispensation of human government. And then after that came the Mosaic law. Since man wasn't good at making his own laws and his human government, God gave his holy law to the nation of Israel through Moses. And so now that's the dispensation of law. So you see, it's just that God changes the way in which he deals with man. But why does he do that? The point is, I believe, it's my own personal opinion, to show us that in these bodies of sin, it doesn't matter how God deals with us, we will always end flat on our face in complete failure. The church age of the body of Christ has been successful. Praise God for that. But there have been many souls saved. But you can start to see it now in our society how the church is losing its foothold. Even in the United States of America, unfortunately. It's a sad thing. We were talking about that at work just this week, how you can see it all around us. At one time, you could have a fairly good assumption that people had somewhat of a footing on the scriptures, and there was at least a basis for the start of evangelism, the start of reaching out to them and testifying to them about God and Jesus Christ through their somewhat primitive knowledge of the Bible. Today, you don't even have that as a foundation. Too many people, even in churches today, are biblically illiterate, and I think we see the start of the decline. Maybe it's not even the start. Maybe we're already in full swing decline of the body of Christ today, so that by the time the rapture happens and the church is called out, it won't be like, where'd everybody go? It'll be more like, hey, where did Bob go? Not going to be too many true believers left at the time of the rapture. Such will be the failure of the church. But again, a little rabbit trail I chase there. But many hold that the church, the body of Christ today, actually started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. If you listened as I've given the introductions, the last two introductory messages, and already again this morning, you'll get the idea. I do not hold that view. We don't hold that view here at 11th Avenue Church, that the church, the body of Christ today, began in Acts chapter 2. We believe that primarily the early part of the book of Acts is to record Israel's rejection. The early part of the book of Acts is just a continuation of offering Jesus Christ as their king. He was offered to them as their king in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their answer was they crucified him. So now he's being offered to them as their king again through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the early part of the book of Acts, and we already know how that turns out. But the early part of the book of Acts is just, again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit offering the kingdom to them. And then when they reject God, slowly, gradually sets Israel aside until the close of the book of Acts, when God is no longer dealing with Israel as a nation anymore in the time in which we were in today. So if the book of Acts records the birth of this church, the body of Christ, then we should be able to say that the doctrine and practice for the church is found there somehow, some way. Isn't that a logical statement? If the book of Acts is about the birth of the church, the body of Christ, our doctrine and practice should be there. And examples then of the early church there are for us to follow today. In fact, that's what many denominations teach today. They make statements such as this. I'm going to read one for you. Listen up. The book of Acts is the story of early day Christianity. God has given us in the book of Acts a pattern of Christian testimony, a pattern of missionary effort, a pattern of world evangelism, and a pattern of the building of the Christian churches. A pattern which we would do well to follow. Certainly, we can be assured of this. The closer we come to ordering all things according to this holy pattern in the book of Acts, the greater blessing will attend our efforts. Sound good? Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? And the problem is, the vast majority of Christianity today believes that. We need to follow this. We need to get back to this in the early part of the book of Acts. This is how the church should work. Let's talk about that this morning. If the church begins in the early part of the book of Acts, then that statement is absolutely true. But we're going to see that there's problems with that position. The failure to understand that the early part of the book of Acts is just a continuation of the Gospels, it's just a continuation of the kingdom being offered to Israel with Messiah as their king, that the focus there is still clearly on a Jewish program, the Jewish kingdom that was promised to them for the Jewish people, man, that's caused a lot of confusion in the church today, in Christianity as a whole. Some people see that what's happening in the early part of the book of Acts, you know, the miracles that are being performed there, the speaking in tongues, the ability to heal, all of those things, and they say, you know what? Maybe Acts chapter 2 isn't the right spot. Be turning back to Mark chapter 16. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, you see all these, and thereafter, these miracles taking place. But that's what Jesus said was going to happen in Mark chapter 16. Maybe the church begins at the end of the Gospels, at this point when Jesus first sends them out, when he says, go and baptize, and he says there that you can drink poison and handle snakes and all kinds of things like that, and nothing will happen to you. After all, the 69th week of prophecy had ended, right? Messiah had been crucified. So maybe the church, the body of Christ, begins right there at his resurrection or at his ascension. But look at Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 15. And he said to them, Jesus speaking to his disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What else is missing there but implied? Baptism is required for salvation. Sure sounds like that, doesn't it? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But see, the flip side of that is we know that works never save anybody. But if you don't believe, then the logical progression is you're not going to be baptized then, right? But belief will spur you to obey what God has asked. In this case, it's baptism, water baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these things will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Is that for us today? You're shaking your head no, but you know a lot of people believe it is. A lot of people believe that this passage applies to the church today, the body of Christ, that we should be able to do these things. Others will say, no, because it's before Acts chapter 2. But again, you still see these things taking place after Acts chapter 2, right? That's because, as I'm telling you, it's just a continuation of the offering of the kingdom. The signs are to prove that Jesus was the king, their Messiah. We'll get back to that in a minute. But you can see the confusion then that comes and the resultant denominations of the failure to understand what the book of Acts is really about. Cornelius Stamm, in his commentary, Acts, dispensationally considered, has a rebuttal for the statement I read a moment ago. He said, "If the book of Acts truly constitute a pattern of Christian testimony, a pattern of missionary effort, a pattern of world evangelism, a pattern of church practice, a pattern which, quote, we would do well to follow, then why does no one follow this pattern?" One reason is that no one can follow it. God has rendered it impossible. And all attempts to use the early part of the book of Acts as a pattern will end in confusion and frustration. Amen. We are to understand that the book of Acts is primarily a book of transition. It's a book that records the transition from the Jewish program. It's a book that records the transition from the gospel of the kingdom, presenting Jesus Christ as the king of that kingdom. So the church started in Acts chapter 2, many propose. Let me ask you this. Where do you find the doctrine and the practice for the church, the body of Christ, today? Do you find it in the book of Acts? No. Where do you find it? In the epistles of the Apostle Paul. You find the doctrine, the teaching, and the practice, the preaching and the practice for the church, the body of Christ, today, specifically to and for us, from the writings of the Apostle Paul. But guess what? He wasn't even converted until Acts chapter 9. How could it then be possible that the church started in Acts chapter 2? You see, immediately you should be able to see that there's a flaw in the thesis there. That the church started before the apostle for this church was even converted. If early Acts is a pattern, then what is the message that we are to preach today? Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 19, Peter is preaching here. And here's Peter's message, Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He, that is God, may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." The heavens must receive Him. Remember in the parables that we talked about in the first week, Jesus Christ actually said that He must ascend. He must leave for a short time before He receives the kingdom that's for Him. So, evangelize the world, and God will send Christ back. That's basically the message here, right? Receive Jesus Christ. Repent and receive Him, and God will send Christ back. Is that our purpose today? Are we to go out and evangelize the whole world for the purpose of God sending Christ back? Now, a lot of people believe it is. That's what we are supposed to do. And that's their motivation for sending missionaries out. I mean, praise God that missionaries are sent out. Praise God. I mean, we want to reach as many people as possible. But those who read the book know and understand that, unfortunately, it doesn't work out that the whole world suddenly is evangelized, and then Christ is going to return to rule and reign over a happy earth. That's not how it plays out. Unfortunately, it's more and more rejection until there's a complete failure and then judgment, and then Christ returns in judgment. This, you see, was preached to Israel, not the church, not the body of Christ. This is to Israel about them accepting Jesus as their king. A misunderstanding of the book of Acts can lead you to a misunderstanding of the whole purpose. Again, thinking that this is your ministry and the purpose of it. Many people today think that we're to go out and evangelize the world and then God will send Christ back to rule and reign. But again, it doesn't agree with the scriptural record. When the Lord returns, it will be in judgment. And for this coming spoken of here, when He returns in judgment, guess where we will be? Not here. The church, the body of Christ today, will have already been raptured out, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, it's because we're not part of that whole prophetic Jewish Israel kingdom program. We'll be raptured out before God starts that program with Israel up once again. Turn to Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching here the day of Pentecost, and when he concludes his sermon, there are people that are convicted by what he has to say. The Holy Spirit has worked in some hearts there, and they say, what is it that we need to do? What do we need to do now since we've offended God and murdered our king? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And here is the gospel message from Peter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that the gospel message for today? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Again, certainly sounds like baptism is required for salvation, doesn't it? Man, it's hard for me not to chase a rabbit trail there, but I'm going to just briefly. When God gave the law, the priests were to be water baptized. The baptism was a preparation for the nation of Israel being sent out as a nation of priests that God had promised to make them all the way back in Exodus chapter 19. If you will be my people, I will be your God. You will be a special people to me. You will be a nation of priests. So this water baptism for the Jewish people at this time was to prepare them for their priesthood in the kingdom to go out and evangelize. But the water baptism didn't save them. Remember what I said a few minutes ago, that it was their belief that saved them, but in their belief they would also follow through with the action. It's the same thing with us today. You understand that, right? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, 8 and 9 says we are saved by God's grace, but verse 10 says then we are to perform good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So be saved and go out and do good works, but do your good works save you? No. But we are to do the good works out of obedience, out of love for what God has done for us, really. But for them, it was the same thing. The baptism wasn't what saved them. It was their faith. It was the belief in the gospel message, the good news at that time, here being that Jesus Christ really was their king. And so repent and be baptized, and the action of faith would drive them then to be baptized. And if they didn't believe, they wouldn't be baptized. But again, the baptism itself wasn't the impetus for their salvation. It's faith, whether they believed or didn't believe. But what was preached to them was that message. Repent and be baptized. So many people think that that is the gospel message today. They said, what do we need to do to be saved? And that's what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, and then you'll receive the Holy Ghost. the Holy Spirit. Is that the gospel message for today? No. Now listen, clearly it is a gospel message from the Scriptures. It was the gospel message at this time to these people, to the nation of Israel. It is a gospel message from the book of Acts. It was the good news that God would forgive them if they would repent of crucifying their king and accept him as their king, as their Messiah. But again, it's a gospel message that was for the Jews at this time, in this situation. At this time, in Acts chapter 2, what are the Gentiles? Dogs. Thank you very much. We saw that, right? When the woman came to Jesus. She was a Gentile. He said, it's not right to give the food that's meant for the children and give it to the dogs. Because she was a Gentile. In Acts chapter 2, the Gentiles are still dogs. And in Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 5. The ministry at the time is still to the nation of Israel. What's missing from this gospel message that Peter preached? I ask you if it's the message for us today, and you said no. So what is the gospel for us today?
Christ crucified.
The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That was the gospel message that he proclaimed. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. Yeah. The blood of Jesus Christ is missing from Peter's message. Because in Peter's messages, we will find in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 in the sermons that he preached, it was not that Jesus Christ, you know, it wasn't good news in that, yay, Jesus Christ died for our sins, hallelujah, praise God. No. Peter's message was, you wicked people have lawlessly murdered our king. Change your mind about that. You see, completely different message from Peter. Don't read Paul's message for the body of Christ back into what Peter is preaching here. So many people do that. They just automatically assume that Peter must be preaching the same thing as Paul, and that the gospel, the good news, must be exactly the same thing. It's not. You've heard of the expression, robbing Peter to pay Paul? That's exactly what people think that we do. That we're robbing Peter to give credit to Paul. No. And we don't have to. There's no reason to. Because Peter preached a message that was exactly the message that Jesus Christ had called him and sent him to preach. Look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul here is recounting the things that he had gone through for the preaching of the gospel, trials and tribulations and things of that nature. But he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 that none of that matters. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Not the gospel of the kingdom, you see, that Peter was preaching, but the gospel of the grace of God that had been given to him, a ministry given to him. Now, which message are we to preach today? This pattern for the early church in the beginning parts of the book of Acts that says, by the way, that we would do well to get back to and follow, that we are to repent and be baptized? Is that the gospel message? Or is it the ministry that was given to the Apostle Paul about the gospel of the grace of God, how that we are saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Of course it's that second one from the Apostle Paul. Those are two different messages, you see, with two different audiences in mind. two totally different programs. The Jewish kingdom versus the church, the body of Christ. That's why we're not going to study it now, because we're going to get there in the course of due time. That's why in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council happened. That's why Paul had to go down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and explain to them what he was doing. Because it wasn't the same thing that they were doing. And it wasn't the same message. It wasn't the same focus at that time. Paul talks about it also in Galatians chapter 2. And he says, when they perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was given to them, to Peter, they gave us the right hands of fellowship. Does that sound like those are the same thing to you? Obviously not. There is a gospel of the circumcision, the good news, the gospel to the Jewish people in the Jewish church about the Jewish kingdom, and the gospel of the uncircumcision, the good news to the Gentiles, to whom the Apostle Paul was preaching about the gospel of the grace of God. That at that time, in the way that he was preaching it and presenting it, had nothing to do with Israel's kingdom that had promised to them. That was not presenting Jesus Christ as the king of a kingdom, but as the head of a body, the church of Christ. Clearly, a change of message was taking place. That's the transition happening in the latter part of the book of Acts. After the Apostle Paul is converted in Acts chapter 9, and God calls him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, a change starts to take place. God starts to just completely set Israel aside, until by the close of the book of Acts, they're already set aside. But the church as a whole is still confused about that. So you find the church today preaching a mixture of those things. Listen, it goes something like this. We are saved by grace, yes? We are circumcised with a circumcision without hands, yes? We are baptized by the Holy Spirit in a baptism without water, yes? But you should also be water baptized. Why? I mean, you should. I mean, you should repent and be water baptized. Because, you know, that's what Peter says in Acts 2:38. I know this is radical, but I'm tossing the question out there, is water baptism even for us today? I mean, water baptism was preached there, clearly. Repent and be baptized, right? And their action of faith was to be baptized. So it sounded like it was a real condition, a proof of your faith. And so people today think it's that same thing. Is water baptism then just as a testimony for us today? Perhaps water baptism has nothing at all to do with us today. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which baptism is that, I ask you? Is that the baptism of water? Or is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. A baptism without water. Lola?
So if that changed with Paul, so when Jesus was on the cross, there wasn't requirement to him.
That's correct. Right. For those that can't hear, sometimes the microphone doesn't pick up the questions from the audience for the video, so I'm going to repeat Lola's question. She said that on the cross, when the thief was saved, he wasn't baptized. And yes, that's absolutely true, because as I said earlier, a work that we do in our flesh is never the means of our salvation. So baptism never saved anybody. Water baptism never saved anybody. There are no works that we can do that merit our salvation. What we mean by that is we can't earn our salvation. So, yes. Well, it was to prepare them for the priesthood. That's what the water baptism was for the nation of Israel. And the water baptism didn't save them. but it was baptizing them into the priesthood, that for them being a kingdom of priests. Sure. No, go ahead.
So if those people that were baptized by John the Baptist's water, they were saved? If they had died the next day, would they have been with Christ?
Well, a work never saves us.
Yeah,
again.
A work never saves us.
Now, we're going on the assumption, which is all we can do, because we don't know people's hearts, that it was faith that drove them to be baptized. So their faith is actually the thing that saved them. And then out of their faith, they would follow through with the baptism. Does that make a little... If it doesn't...
Yeah, it does.
Okay. So yeah, in the ministry of John the Baptist, when he was baptizing again, it wasn't the baptism that saved him. And even when Peter said, repent and be baptized, it wasn't the baptism that saved him. No work ever saves anybody. Baptism never saves. But it's the faith that saves. And then their faith, their belief in the message would cause them to follow through and then be baptized. And so a lot of people think that that's how it is for us today in the body of Christ. That, okay, baptism doesn't save you, but you should be baptized. But I propose in my theology that water baptism is not even for us today in the church, the body of Christ. We are circumcised in a circumcision without hands and baptized in a baptism without water. Susie?
My thought was that a water baptism is symbolic cleansing.
Right, and that's how a lot of people view it. In the priesthood, the baptism, it was a cleansing, a symbolic cleansing of them. The water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, in fact. It was a symbolizing of their baptism of the Holy Spirit to be sent forth. And so, right, a lot of people still view it today as that the water baptism still holds that same meaning for us today. But I don't. The physical rites and rituals and physical sacraments are not for the church, the body of Christ today. The church is entirely a spiritual organism. Again, the Holy Spirit taking care of everything for us. Ian?
Just one quick comment.
Okay.
You read in Acts 2, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, if you go back to verse 22, it says there, the men of Israel hear these words. So that's who it's addressed to.
Yes, and we're coming there as well. That Peter's address is to the men of Israel. Just a few more minutes to wrap up this thought before we dismiss our study for today. I saw a church sign in Oklahoma some years ago, and it said, repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Is that the gospel? If you're sorry for your sins, the way they use it today, and you're baptized in water, are you now saved? Yeah, but the problem is, the good news of the death of Jesus Christ and shedding His blood for us is not in that message. I saw a bumper sticker at Walmart that said, obey Acts 2:38. You can do that and still go to hell. You can be sorry for your sins and be water baptized and still go to hell. Because another aspect of our confusion is the way in which the church today uses repent versus what Peter meant when he said it. Remember I said they had killed their king. Repent at that time basically meant to have a change of heart about it. You know, a change of mind. To believe, to accept that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God, really was the Messiah for them, really was their king. And that's what he meant by that when he said, for them to repent. But their answer was, we will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him, crucify him. That had been their answer in the Gospels, and it was still their answer in the early part of the book of Acts. The Jewish people as a whole would not have Jesus Christ as their king. And so in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, Peter confronts them, you with wicked, lawless hands have murdered him, your king. Repent. Have a change of mind. Change of heart. Now, today, it's used in the sense of being sorry for your sins. a different thing, a different angle of what Peter meant. You can be as sorry for your sins as you want to, and you can be dunked in water until your skin prunes up and still go to hell. Because the means of salvation today is not that gospel. To have a change of mind about Jesus Christ being the King of Israel and being water baptized. That's not our gospel. That is an important point to understand. Because if you misunderstand this and you don't get that about the book of Acts, you can go out preaching the wrong gospel message that is still sending people to hell. That's my conclusion for today. Any closing comments? Questions? Good point. Yeah, if baptism is for just for a testimony, the better testimony is the way you live your life, not some physical act. Right. Good point, Brother Judd. Any others? All right. You're dismissed for this hour for this study.